Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is James. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia. Hi, James.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I needed to get a little more understanding on Colossians 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. It was the second part of that verse that I would like you to throw some light on. Your life is hid with Christ in God.
Yeah. Well, remember the context here is that Paul is writing to the Colossians and saying, you have been raised with Christ, and therefore set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And I think what we have to recognize in this equation is that this is a phrase that represents the believer's status in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in context, we see Paul often referring to the already and not yet. And that's a perfect example or illustration of doing just that. The eschaton broke in with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we await the consummation. And as such, we are hidden with Christ in God. We are safe and secure, but we are not yet glorified. And that covers the spectrum of what happens: justification, sanctification, and ultimate glorification. And that's why we can say we're hidden in Christ, we're secure in Christ. Practically, we're still sinners. What takes place when Christ comes and the eschaton receives its consummation is then we will be practically righteous as well. And that's something we still await. And therefore, we recognize that we were raised with Christ. We ought to set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, because that's our inheritance. And as people that do that, our eyes, our ears, our minds, our intellects, the entirety of our being is set on heavenly things as opposed to earthly things, because that is what will happen at the consummation of all things. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Judy, listening in Missouri. Hi, Judy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question that I thought I knew the answer to, but in trying to explain it, I realized that I didn't completely understand it. And my question is, what about people who truly have never heard the gospel, and will they go to heaven?
Well, remember that the issue is this. All of us have the light of creation, which is to say, as you look around the universe, you recognize that there's a creator of the universe. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. But not only is the knowledge of God written large in the universe that he has created, but is also written small, as it were, imprinted on the canvas of our consciousness. So we have an outer witness. We also have an inner witness that God is, that God created the universe, and that we are created in the image and likeness of God. So we have that testimony, and Paul lays this out in Romans 1, 2, and 3. If you respond to the light you have, God will give you the further light, which is the light of Christ. Typically, he does that through normative means, which is through human agency. So we bear witness to the world. God sends us to the world. God brings people in the paths of those who are truly seeking after him. And through that, they can receive the light of Christ. But God can do that apart from normative means as well. The Apostle Paul, for example, is a classic example of someone who was reached by supernatural means. Christ appeared to him as he was on the road to Damascus. So the point in saying all of this is not that there's not enough light. The point is to say that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, as Jesus Christ put it to Nicodemus. So as long as we're looking for God, God is not capricious. He's not hiding from us. He's willing to reveal himself to us. In fact, Paul in Acts 17 on Mars Hill in the Areopagus is telling people that precise thing. He's saying that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole world. He determined the exact times and places they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far away from each one of us. So again, the point there is God puts us in the exact times and places so that we're in the best possible place to seek him if, in fact, we want to find him.
Okay. And that's basically what I thought the answer to the question was. But I guess I was having trouble connecting the knowledge and, like, basically the God-shaped hole in our heart where we would seek as evidenced by creation, but how we would connect that to Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. And you did touch on that. So
yeah, so again, you can see this in Romans 1, 2, and 3. The light of creation in Romans 1, the light of conscience in Romans 2, and the light of Christ in Romans 3. But again, we all have light. And I would say that it is not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. And I think that's why Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light. And imagine the context of that. Here you have Messiah in their midst, and yet men love darkness to such an extent that they are willing to pawn off his miracles, his person, to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That's because they love darkness. But if they want light, that light shines in the darkness, and we can apprehend it, and God will give us light, as much light as we could possibly handle.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. And of course, people are not condemned to hell for not believing in Jesus. Rather, they are already condemned because of their sin. So the real question is not how can God send anyone to hell, but how can God condescend to save any one of us? And if ignorance were a ticket to heaven, the greatest evangelistic enterprise wouldn't be a Billy Graham crusade, but a concerted cover-up campaign. Such a campaign would focus on ending evangelism, burning Bibles, closing churches. Why? Because soon no one would have heard of Jesus Christ and everybody would be on their way to heaven. That's the argument to a logical absurdity. But again, the best way of communicating this to people is to let people know that they have light. If they respond to the light, God is willing, ready, able, and desirous of giving them that light. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Robert listening on the web in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Robert.
Hello, Hank. If we are born out of the womb with a conscience, how is it that we're still fallen? I mean, if we know the difference between right and wrong, how are we still fallen?
Well, first of all, the reality is we are fallen. We're told that by Scripture, and we see that by evidence, which is to say, even children, we recognize, didn't have to learn how to sin. They were born and conceived in sin. So we see the evidence right in front of us as parents with kids, we know that immediately. We don't have to be taught that. So it is a reality. Now, the fact that we have a conscience is letting us know, again, that we are in God's debt, that we're sinners, and it also brings us into a position of wanting to know the gospel. The entrance requirements into the body of Christ is to recognize that you're a sinner, to be willing to repent of that sin, and then to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much for your question, Robert. And of course, knowing the difference between right and wrong is different from doing what we know is right and not doing what we know is wrong. We are held morally culpable for our decisions all the way along the line. We'll never be able to stand in the greatest size before God and say, I didn't know any better, because our conscience bears witness that we do, and therefore we are morally responsible before a loving God for what we do. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with your questions and more.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Greg. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Greg.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, are some people predestined for hell? Do they have no chance of going to heaven, even though they accept Christ as their Savior?
Well, I mean, there certainly are systems of thought in which people are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. Those, in fact, were the exact words of John Calvin. So there are systems of thought within Christianity that say that you're created in such a way that you cannot respond to the gospel. In fact, that says so much as that all people are created in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel, but God regenerates some, the elect, so that they can respond to the gospel and thus be saved. And that's why in the Calvinist system, regeneration always precedes faith. So again, in that system of thought, yeah, specifically people are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. But that is not a system that is adhered to by all Christians. It is a system of thought or a particular theological construct within the pale of orthodoxy.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Look, I mean, I'm just telling it like it is. I mean, there are Christian theologians that hold to that particular position. For example, Calvin said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. Are not created on equal terms all people? Answer, no. Some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or death. Or, said Calvin, God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain death. So this is a teaching of a whole construct within Christianity, and we have again tried to help people think about these by, in fairness, giving the best non-Calvinist and the best Calvinist response to this issue of predestination and whether we should believe in compatibilistic freedom or libertarian freedom. The journal article that I reference in this regard is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, you can check it out online. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andy. Andy is listening on Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Andy.
How's it going, Hank?
Good.
My question is concerning immigration. I know God ordained the nations, but at the same time, we're called to help our brothers in need. And while it's true that some people come here from, you know, specifically Mexico, where without good intentions, the majority of people, I think, do probably come here, you know, in order to better themselves and better their families. Just kind of holding those two points of tension, I think, what's your take on whether or not we should seal the borders completely, or, I mean, just your general views on immigration based on the Bible?
Well, I think this is one of those issues that the Bible doesn't deal with directly, but does deal with in principle. And as someone who's immigrated to two different countries, I was 3 years old when we immigrated to Canada, and then 14 years old when we immigrated from Canada to the United States, I'm very thankful for the opportunity my family had to immigrate from Holland, first to Canada, and then to the United States. And I think that whenever you immigrate, whenever you become part of another country, another culture, what you have to do is take seriously your responsibilities within that culture. And therefore, you want to make sure that when you come into a culture, that you're not just a reckless consumer, but you're a contributor to what happens within that culture. And if that happens, you can better a culture And you can thank God for the opportunity that we have, the freedoms that we have, and the opportunities that we have to legally go from one country to another country. Again, legality is an operative word in all of this, because if you talk about sealing our borders, you immediately recognize that there is some illegal transporting going on between countries and over borders, and illegality is never a good thing.
Okay.
But again, I'm thankful from a personal standpoint for the opportunity we had to immigrate by law, by meeting the standards that were asked of us to meet. I'm thankful for that opportunity. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ernest. He's listening in Edmonton. Hi, Ernest.
I was just wondering if there was from God, you know, like the dream was just so vivid, you know, in my dream, I die for my faith in Canada. And the scripture came to my mind, and they love not their life unto death. I just wondered if that's from God or not.
Yeah, I can't answer that question because I can't answer the anecdote. I can't answer the subjective experience, but I can tell you this.
I just thought I'd throw that out there.
Yeah, well, the basic principle is that we are those who are called to suffer for Christ. We are those who are called to be willing to die for Christ. And we are those who are called to proclaim the gospel, to be a light on a hill. So all the elements of your dream bear witness to reality. We are willing to testify even to the point of shedding our own blood. I think the inverse is the problem. The inverse is that while we're called to be ambassadors, most of us have been instead secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mary Ellen in Wisconsin. Hi, Mary Ellen.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Good, thank you. I am very good as well. My question has to do with Buddhism and the belief in Buddhism. I have some family members who are professed Buddhists, and even given that they were raised in a Christian home, are professed Buddhists. And I'm wondering if there are particular scriptures that would speak specifically to someone with that belief.
Yeah, very much so. Let me set this up so that everybody listening in can kind of get an idea of what's going on here. But Buddhism is a historical offshoot of Hinduism. And so what you are taught as a Buddhist is to embrace a triple gem. You first find refuge in Buddha, then in Buddha's teaching, and finally in the community of Buddhist priests. And of course, the priests are those who guide the devotees along the path to enlightenment. And in Buddhism, there are four noble truths. And this is really instructive to grasp because therein lies the key to witness as well. But the four noble truths in Buddhism are that all life is suffering, that the source of suffering is desire, and that liberation from suffering is found in the elimination of desire, and that desire is eliminated by following an eightfold path. And so the eightfold path is instructive in that they're taught right understanding, right thought, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right awareness, and right meditation. I think I got all eight there. And by following that path, through many reincarnations, they hope to erase karmic debt. And they hope, as a result of erasing this karmic debt, to achieve nirvana, which is the realization of no self. And in that way, they attain liberation from suffering, liberation from the endless cycle of life and death and rebirth. So reincarnation plays a huge role in the equation. So what do you say to a Buddhist? Well, in sharp contrast to their teaching, we must exercise disciplines in order to transform our desires as opposed to eliminating our desires. So it's the transforming of desire that is operative. And ultimately, suffering is not overcome through stamping out the self, but through the selfless sacrifice of a sinless Savior. They want to stamp out the self so that they can become one with nirvana. we're saying, no, you don't have to go through this endless cycle of reincarnation, the soul continuously returning in other bodies. No, this body's going to be resurrected. So the hope of resurrection is how we come to peace ultimately with the tragedy of life. The tragedy of life is not an easy thing to come to grips with. So we say through resurrection, we come to grips with the maladies of a fallen world. We look past the maladies to the hope, and we recognize the reality that in this world, we are always going to have trouble, and we're never going to overcome it, but there's one who did overcome it, and therefore we rest in him, we receive him, he transforms our life and gives us peace in the midst of continuing storms.
Thank you very much.
You got it. And I've written about that in various places, including the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. The Christian Research Institute is always available when you go to the web at equip.org. That's our website. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000. See you right. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.